Revelation chapter 2. So in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it speaks, there's seven churches are being addressed in that time. I'm not going to spend time on the theology and, you know, what do they mean and stuff like that, just because I want to dive into that first church. If we have time, I may go to one of the other churches and talk a little bit about it. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now, angel is not really an angel, you know, someone with wings. Angel is a term that's used for messenger. Some people believe that's like the pastor of that church, the leader of that church. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, right. Now, in every letter that's written, there's always addressed to the person, to the angel of that church. And then there's a description of Jesus Christ that's pertinent to what's going on in this time, what's going on with that church at that time. So to the angel of the church of Ephesus, right, in Revelation 2, these things says he. He is Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So let's take a picture. Imagine something. So there's Jesus. He's standing and he's holding what? Seven stars. Where is he holding them? Right hand. And he's walking around. And he's walking around among who? Seven lampstands. Very good. You guys are excellent. So what's the stars and what's the lampstands? You could cheat. You can look in the Bible and cheat. All right, then I'll cheat for you. Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery, he says, I'm going to solve that mystery. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So we don't have to wander, be like, I think it's this. I think it's this. We don't have to do that. He told us here, okay? So the seven stars are what? The angels, right? So think of it, the leaders of that church. But I want you to think of it differently at this time. Think of it as you in the church, okay? And then, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, so what's Jesus doing here? He's holding who? The leader, the stars, the leaders of the churches. And he walks around in the midst of what? The churches. And he's looking at all these churches, okay? That picture needs to be in our mind because it's important, okay? So this is Jesus. He's saying, look, I am holding you in my hand, you leader of the church, or I am holding you in my hand, you believer in here. But not just that, I'm not just holding you and not looking around. I'm actually walking around and I am checking things out. I have a different vision, a different view of what's going on in your life, what's going on in your congregation, what's going on in your house, what's going on in your school, wherever you're at, I have a different vision. I'm looking and I see beyond what others see. Because the way you look, it may look very good, or the way you look may not look so good, but I see right through you. And I have a vision that I can see. I'm like an MRI, I'm like a CAT scan, I'm like, you know, like Brother Lee when he had trouble with his neck. Everyone's like, oh, I think it's a disc. No, I think it's a nerve. No, I think it's this. I think it's that. We got to the bottom of it. You know, they did an MRI on him. And they looked and they saw the bulging. So God says, I am an MRI. I could see right through you. That's what he's telling the church in Ephesus. And then he starts, he says, I know. He says, I know your works. I know your works. And the church in Ephesus, man, it was amazing. And I want you to grade this church based on some of the stuff that we're going to mention here. Grade it and then we'll see how God grades it. I know your works. The church in Ephesus was very active, very on top of things, you know, doing lots of activities. You go there, you go to church, the doors are never closed. There's always something going on. They're always doing something. A lot of works, a lot of works, a lot of works. They're out in the community. They're out in their church. They're out everywhere. A lot of works. I know your works. You know, I mean, and really think about it yourself and myself. Do we have much works for our Lord? What would be said about you? What would be said about me when just others even look at us and what we are doing? I know your works, but they didn't just stop at works. They also what? And I know your labor. And here, labor shows that these people are a sacrificing church. The word labor, if you look at it, it means that it is working so hard to the point of exhaustion. You know, have you ever been just, you did something, you worked, you did something so much that you're like, I'm exhausted. You know, Max, tough guy, you know. Even yesterday, he came to me at night. In the car, he says, man, my legs hurt. I was on my feet all day. He was witnessing from the morning till night. His legs hurt. A guy who's young and healthy and is an athlete. So that's the kind of thing that these guys do. Your labor. They work to the point of exhaustion. But it's not one day. It's all the time. Their service is to the point of exhaustion. Do you serve the Lord to the point of exhaustion? Do I serve the Lord to the point of exhaustion? Or it's like, okay, Lord, these are your limits. I need my 8 hours of sleep. I need my, you know, one day off for myself. I need this day off for this thing, and I need that day off. These guys did not do that. They did. The church in Ephesus, they had works. They had labor. And not just that, but you cannot bear those who are evil. And they have no tolerance for bad stuff in their church. Any sin, any evil that happens within the church, they said, we don't tolerate that. We have a no tolerance for sin policy. Man, their life is dedicated for Jesus Christ. How much tolerance do you and I have for sin? How much is like, you know, this one is kind of like, it's borderline, it's all right, and I know it's sin. How much of that? These guys didn't have any of that. They could not bear those who are evil. But not just that. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. Some people went into the church. They said, guys, I would like to introduce myself. I am Apostle Wadi. And they're like, really? Come here, Mr. Apostle. And they tested, and you're a fake. You're not a real apostle. And they found him. They tested him. What does this mean? This means that these people have discernment. Discernment is a really difficult thing. And a lot of people seek to have discernment. Some people have a gift, the gift of discernment, to be able to tell and to discern between things. They had that. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and not just that, and found them liars. They say, get out of here. You're no apostle. You're a liar. And this is to which church? Ephesus, good. I thought you guys forgot already. We're only on the second verse. Now, remember, Paul went to the church of Ephesus, and he had a great ministry there. And then he went, he had one meeting for them, and when I read that chapter, I'm just like, it ministers to me a lot to see how dedicated that guy was. But not just that, that ending, it always breaks my heart. It makes me weep. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. From Miletus, he, meaning Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he went to a place called Miletus. And over there, he didn't go to Ephesus himself. He went to Miletus and he sent messengers. He says, hey, all the elders of the Ephesus church, I'd like you to come over. I want to have a talk with you. He has a long talk which goes from there to the end of the chapter. I'd like to go to verse 28. Verse 28, he says, therefore, Paul is telling the elders, these leaders of the church, says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. You got to first of all make sure that you put the standards of God first on you. Take heed to yourself. But not just put the standards of God on you. Make sure that that standard transfers over to the people. Watch out for the people and to all the flock. Not some of them. Don't have, you know, this one or that one. No, for all the flock. To all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. And I want you to know this is an amazing calling. These people, that the place where God has put you, it's not you went there, It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one himself that has placed you there. But not just that, he's the one that puts you to be overseer. You can't take it lightly. This is a serious ministry that's come to you from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. So act like a shepherd and look at them as sheep, not as like, oh yeah, whatever, you get lost. But look at them with that kind of heart. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And remember, whenever you're in the church, it's not your church, it's the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A precious price has been paid. Guys, you got to be very careful. First, you have to live that standard, and you have to transfer that and have that expectation and watch out over the people with that same standard. Also, verse 29, for I know this. And then he says, guys, there's some facts I'm going to have to share with you. For I know this, that after my departure, when I leave, when I'm out of here, when I'm not here as a regular coming to you guys, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's going to be from you guys, from your midst, not from outside, not outsiders, but some of you. Can you imagine how heartbreaking that is? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the church of Ephesus? No, he's talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, among you guys, there's going to be some savage wolves that have no mercy on the flock. He says, you guys got to be careful. You have to make sure that you live that standard and you live it among others and among the church. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up. And he's confirming, he says, from among you, not from somewhere else, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And their purpose is follow me, listen to me, be my follower, be my disciple. When he had just told them that this is the church of God purchased by his blood, that this ministry was given by the Holy Spirit himself. He says these people are not like that. They teach perverse things. They talk about themselves. They teach about themselves. They're there to tell you about themselves and to do their own ministry. Therefore, watch. You guys got to be careful. You got to be on the alert because I'm leaving. And at the end, the part that breaks my heart is he leaves and he says, I may not see your face again. And they all start weeping. And he starts weeping. And so here he's telling them, I'm going to leave. So therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, he stayed with them for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, man, you guys better be watchful. Because I did not cease, meaning I didn't stop. Night and day, meaning if someone came to Paul in the middle of the night and he had just put his head down, he says, you know what, let's talk. We open shop. He's already in the middle of his sleep. He's been asleep for 2 hours. Someone comes and says, Paul, I need help. He opens the door and he says, let's open shop. Let's talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't talk about some wishy-washy stuff. He says, warning you. He says, if it needs warning, I warn. If it needs rebuke, I rebuke. Warning you did not cease. And he didn't do that for one time. He didn't take vacation for 3 whole years. He did that, didn't cease that to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he did that every day, every night for 3 years. Why did it stop after 3 years? It didn't stop. He just had to go somewhere else. The Lord wanted him somewhere else. And how did he do it? With tears, with sincerity. So I think that did a lot to the church of Ephesus. They said, man, Paul warned us. I'm scared, man. I'm scared that from among us someone will come out. So they became very watchful. And that's why in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, and you tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. They were watchful. So far, is this church sounding pretty good or not so good? Huh? Good, right? Would you give it an A, B, C, D, or F? I would give it an A too. I agree. Tested the apostles and have found them liars. Verse 3, and you have persevered. Meaning you have a lot of patience. You have a lot of endurance. You have a lot of You put up with a lot. You put up with any trouble that comes your way. You've persevered. You're not lazy. You're not just like, oh man, there's too many problems. I am going to bring, I want wings like a dove to fly away, right? That's what David said that we heard this morning. They don't do that. They're not trying to fly away from their problem like David tried, as we heard from the pastor this morning. He says that here that you persevered, but not just that, you have patience. And the word patience means that you are patient. Wow, I explained the same word. Patience with patient. But not just that, you have patience in the middle, you endure. But it's talking about in the middle of trouble, in the middle of trial, in the middle of tribulation, in the midst of that, you have patience. Wow. Man, this is a superb church. How many of us, you know, we have patience, it's easy, but you push my buttons, man, too far. That's it. I got no more patience for you, okay? You know, that's what we might do. And so, this church is very different. Never you have persevered and have patience, and not just that, and have labored. And you worked again really hard to the point of exhaustion. This is being repeated again. The persevered is being repeated from the other verse. Patience is being repeated and labored, or persevered is new. And then he says, what are you doing this for? What's your purpose in life? What's your purpose in doing, being such hardcore Christians, such a hardcore church, so on fire? They say it's very simple. For my name's sake. We do it for Jesus and only for Jesus, for his name's sake. Wow. So does anyone give it a higher than A now, this church, or no? Are you still, A is good enough? Or you think A+? A+, right? Like Valerie, she got more than a 4.0. I've never had that, but that's cool. I'm jealous. And have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. I'm telling you, if I had one of those things, those descriptions in my life, I would become weary already. But they had all of these things in their life and they have not become weary. Let's count them. Works, labor, patience, don't bear with those who are evil, and discernment, you've tested them, and persevered, 6. Let's not count the other ones, patience and labor, because that's, repeating, but let's add for his name's sake. And for his name's sake, that's like, meaning you've got the right motive, you've got the right attitude in your service. It's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. And number 8 is, you have not become weary. None of this have put you down. None of this made you feel, tired. None of this made you feel like, okay, well, I need a little break. I need a little help. I need a helping hand. I need someone else with me. I can't do this on myself, by myself. And you have not become weary. Verse 6. Let's skip 4 and 5 for a second. So far we talked about 8 things. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says, even you guys hate something, and I want you to know that I hate that same exact thing, and that's the work of the Nicolaitans. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The deeds of the Nicolaitans, some people believe that means, the word comes, the meaning of it is to come and conquer the people, come and rule over the people. Basically, what does that mean? It means that in churches, some churches, people will come, the leaders will say, you know, in order for you to do anything, in order for you to be acceptable, in order for you to get anywhere in your life, you have to come through me. You have to come as the leader. You have to come through me and you have to get acceptance by me. You have to be signed off by me. You have to talk to me. Even you have to get all, everything has to come through a hierarchy, and I am the hierarchy. And God says, I hate that stuff. There's no church. There's no owner of a church. I am the God. I am the Holy Spirit is the one that sends to the ministry. It is God's ministry. And so he said, I hate this stuff, and you guys hate it too. Even your deeds, your works, your motives, everything sounds perfect. What an A+ church. Nothing here looks at fault. Verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. I have something against you, church of Ephesus. What is it? That you have left your first love. So, what's the big deal? You left your first love? Okay, Lord, excuse me. 9 things here. And remember, we don't do it for my sake. We are doing it for your name's sake. Let it slide, Lord. What's the first love when everything I do in you? You make me move Jesus. What if every labor, every motive, what if everything in my life looks perfect and it's real? What if everything that I do for Jesus Christ is just right? When people look at me, meaning you, they look, wow, what an amazing Christian. When you go and sit before God to test yourself, you find that it's not. There's nothing in your conscience that's unclear. It's real, this stuff that's happening. The only thing that's missing is there's something called the first love, and that person just left it. I just kind of put it there. What's the big deal? You're an A-plus church. You should just let it slide. It's not a big deal. It doesn't mean that I don't love you. I still love you. I just left the first love. Well, I want you to know that this is such a big deal to God because of what he's going to tell us here about it. He's going to share with us something that says this is a really big deal. You have left your first love. What is the first love? Well, first love is that a lot of people would like to liken it to that moment that you became saved. That moment that you and I came to know Jesus Christ, that passion, that desire, that approaching him with like, oh, that, you know, another way to liken it is kind of like a guy that finds the woman that God has chosen for him. Ooh, the things that the guys will do. You know, in Egypt, there was a guy who was a friend of my dad, but he lives kind of far. And suddenly my dad is like, this is weird. This guy never visits. Now he's starting to visit on a regular basis. What's going on? And he's driving like a few hours just to get to see him, and it's becoming regular. And dad knows it's not really like to go talk to him a lot. He stops by him because he's in the area. And he found out the truth is there's a woman. And he's getting to know this woman to marry her. And so that's that first love, that I'm willing to do anything, man. You know, the guys will do crazy things. The women will do crazy things. That first love. And, you know, when the Lord finds that person for you, you're gonna be amazed. But make sure he finds it, okay? Don't find on your own. Don't go look for it. Oh, I want the, you know, these green eyes and the, and the hair that's, you know, it's all nice and... You know, you should do what I did to my wife. You know, I mesmerized her. I put her under a spell and I said, I want you to consider me good looking. So I tricked her. Praise God. So, but you know what I mean? Don't look for yourself. Don't look. Let the Lord choose the person for you. And the Lord will find you someone that's so special, that's so precious, that will be from the inside out, top to bottom, perfect. Just for you. So first love is that excitement that you have together, and hopefully it doesn't die out. Many marriages, that stuff just kind of like goes out the door. He says, you've left the first love. What is the first love? It's how does that mean? What does that mean to me practically? Remember when you came to know Jesus Christ. Seriously. What did this look like to you? The Word of God. I'm telling you, if you had a true conversion, oh, approach it with awe, approach it with hunger, approach it with desire, approach it with just such amazement. You know, one guy was sharing his testimony with me, and he said, you know, I wasn't really a bad kid or anything. I kind of grew up in the church. I actually thought I was a believer the whole time. And then I went, and then he was in eighth grade or something like that. He was 13 years old, yeah. And he was walking with his friend. And as he's talking with his friend, he's like, hey, you know, his friend is talking something about eternity or heaven and hell. He's like, yeah, you know, to go to heaven, you have to be saved. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. There has to be a change in your life. And as he's saying that, he started to get scared. He's like, none of these things apply to me. I don't think I'm saved. So he got saved as he's telling another guy about salvation. And he's like, that's weird. None of these things apply to me. And he says, oh no, I'm going to hell. And he went and he repented and prayed. Well, he went back home. And then he was in his room the whole time, and his parents started to get worried about him. Like, hello? And they open up the door, and they find him reading the Word of God. They're like, what did he do? What's going on? And he kept reading the Word of God. It's not like then. And then they call him to dinner. He's like, 1 minute, 1 minute. He go. Then they find, like, look, man. He's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm reading the Bible. They're like, yeah, right. You know, he never opened the Bible before. And then he started reading and reading and reading. And then every day it started happening. They started to get scared. They're like, what's up with you? He says, no, see, I've been changed. I've been saved. They're like, yeah, right. You said you've been saved many times. He says, no, this time is different. This time it's real. I have a hunger, a thirst for the Word of God. Have you left that first love or not? Do you enjoy the Word of God? Does it even cross your mind? Or is it like one of those things? Did I read today? Hold on. I put on what? I don't even know what I read yesterday to even know if I read that or not before. Man, that first love is big to the Lord. That passion that Lord, nothing will take me away from reading your word. Nothing will take me away to in anything I want to do, to stop and say, Lord, I want to hold on. I want to talk with you. Lord, there's a decision to make in my life, and it's right here, right now. But Nehemiah was in front of the king as he cried out to you and prayed and got the answer right then and there. So I ask for you in every moment in my life. Do you have that first love or not? Oh, yeah, last time I opened the Word of God, it was awesome, but it was 2 weeks ago. Really? I fear that we've lost our first love. That passion for God, that excitement, that, you know, you get into His presence and we're giddy, we're excited, we're just, we can't hold ourselves. Nothing can take us back, you know. Man, there's people. You guys remember that missionary from Saudi Arabia? That he's not even an Arab. He's, I think, from India. And he is ministering in Saudi Arabia. And they have to have a meeting outside in the desert, really far from the city. And all they do is to get, a carpet, a couple of mics, so that no one will kill them. And they start sharing the Word of God. And he says people go out there. They drive far to go hear the Word of God. They drive far and they're thirsty. And man, people there are on time or before time. But what do? We're like, oh yeah. Come on, man. These people are Arabs. They're going to be late anyways. Yeah. But how about you? The Lord is there. Are you going to meet Him with the others? Man, that's... Some people sometimes tell me, come on, man. It's all right. We can start a little bit late. It's all good. Be relaxed. I was like... It's not an obsession with starting on time. It's a desire to meet Jesus Christ and be in His presence and to respect Him. Man, I would never be late to an interview. I'd be crazy. I'd lose my job. I wouldn't get that job that I'm applying for in the first place. If I respect a potential employee, not even my true employee, and I don't respect Jesus Christ, do we have that first love or not? That desire, like, Lord, I don't care, you know. Some things are out of our hand, you know, like, for example, if you're not the ride that comes here, well, but are you ready? And like, come on, come on, come on. It's not about legalism, but it's about a true excitement in the heart that loves Jesus Christ. He says, I have something against you. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I want you to know, even though you're an A-plus church, this bothers me, and it bothers me a lot, and I want you to do something about it, and I want you to do it now. Remember, therefore. First thing to fix that first love is I want you to remember, therefore. And here the word remember means remember and keep on remembering. Don't ever let this come out of your memory. You know, there's some things that happen to us and we just don't remember them as time passes on. But there's some things that some people here, I'm sure, would say, well, I was 4 years old. I still remember it till today. Well, this is one of those things that you and I have to remember and keep on remembering. That way I loved Jesus. the way I was so excited about him, the way I had that first love toward him. Remember and keep on remembering. Go back to that place of the first love because you need to do something. But in order to get there, you have to remember where you were. You have to remember what that passion was. And you have to go there. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember that first love, but also remember what happened on the way. What is it that came between me and you? What is it that came between me and that first love that you had? You still serve me. You still look like a busybody. And everyone is wowed by what you do, but I am not wowed. You've left your first love. What happened? Is it too busy in the ministry? Then back off. What is it that has gotten in the way between you and that first love? Is it a work, a job? Is it home? Is it my family? I don't care. I am to be first in your life. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. What is it? What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it someone that's in your life that shouldn't be in your life? What has happened to you? What has gotten in the way of the first love, of your first love toward me? I want you to remember, therefore, where you have fallen. That same spot. I want you to know where it is in your life. Because if you know that, you're going to know that that's a stumbling block. You need to stay away from it. What is it that has gotten between you and me? Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent. I want you to not just remember and be like, oh yeah, it was that one day. I know exactly what happened. I need you to repent. Repent here means to confess your sin. And make a U-turn, turn around. Turn around. It's like you made the wrong turn and you're driving in the freeway in the wrong area. You get out and you make a U-turn. You're driving on the street, you made the wrong turn, you make a turnabout. You make a U-turn. Repent. First realize that you've remembered where you've fallen. Go say, I'm sorry, but that's not enough. You have to actually do something. Get back. Go turn back and go toward the way that I have, that way of the first love. Repent and do the first works. Go back to that same. Even though you're doing a lot of works, you're so busy, it doesn't matter to me. I want the first works. But I'm doing more now. I don't care. I want the first works. I want the works that is attached with love, with passion for me, with that first love that you used to have for me. I don't care what you're doing for me now. It doesn't move my heart. I want work with good, with first love, first works, or else. Or else I want you to know I'm going to do something because this is really, really, really important to me. Or else. I will, not might, but I will come to you quickly. Meaning get your act together now. I'm not going to come to you in a little bit. I'm not going to give you a lot of time. I am going to come to you quickly. This really bothers me. I'm going to come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. And I'm going to take your lampstand and I'm going to remove it from its place. Unless you repent. Again, you have to repent. It's not like, No, real, true, sincere asking for forgiveness of my sin and going back to that first works. Unless you repent. But he says, unless you do that, I'm going to do what? What's he going to do? Remove what? Lampstand. Does that make sense? What's the lampstand? The church. Shouldn't he remove the star? He says, I am the one who stands and I hold the 7 stars. I'm holding you, angel of Ephesus. And I'm the one who goes among the 7 lampstands. I'm going through the church. I'm going and I'm the one that's looking at everything. The thing that would make sense to me is remove that star and put a different one. But he says, no. He says, what you're doing, I'm not going to remove you. It's actually, I need to remove the whole ministry that you have. Wow, this is really is, he says, a ministry without love is worthless. Toss it out. I don't want it. There's no light coming out of it. I want that so-called light to be gone. Man, what an amazing way that when God looks, when we look at man, sometimes we're wild. We're like, man, this person is so amazing. But God says, no, they're not. Everything they do is perfect. But they left their first love. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says, what I speak not according to the... Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. I'm not here to cheer you on, to say, good job, Corinthians. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You guys met last week. You came to meet this week. Your meeting is worse than last week. Guys, my recommendation is remove the lampstand. It is better if you guys shut church, close down the church, than to continue in what you're doing. I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And here, I wonder how many of us, when the Lord looks at us, what does he see? Do we even have those works, by the way, of the Church of Ephesus? And if we do, do we have it with that true passion, that true love, that first love for Jesus Christ or not? And if we don't, the Lord says, you know what? I'm not going to remove you. I'm going to remove your ministry. May the Lord help us to come back to that first love, to realize it's really serious to him, because to him, that's adultery. You know, I shared this with you guys a lot of times, and I heard it from Brother Zacharias Tauro, and he says, you know, if I ever go somewhere and I tell my wife, oh, honey, I love you so much, I am so faithful to you 99.9% of the time, she'd slap him and would not accept him. It's unacceptable. Same thing, that first love is the same way when you and I are not passionate about our Jesus Christ. It's as if we're saying, but unfortunately, it's not even 99.9. It's saying like, Lord, yeah, I kind of think about you sometimes, or I serve you, but I just want to do that, but my heart is somewhere else. My heart, I do it, and I do it for your name's sake, but I don't have that first love that I have for you. Unless you repent. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, this is something, when something is hard to hear, when something is difficult to listen to, he always comes, you always see this written, is he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you overcome, what happens? You get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is overcome? Overcome in 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So if you are born again, if you're a believer, a true believer, you've overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So here he says that being born again, and the victory that overcomes the world is what? Our faith. Again, it's saying the same thing in a different way. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, saying the same thing in a different way. So what's the easy explanation? He who overcomes is someone who's a believer. And here, because, you know, if people be like think that this is the elite Christian, this becomes very difficult to explain a lot of the he who overcomes that you see, and it'll get you into a lot of trouble. He who overcomes, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Wow. You guys remember the tree of life? Yeah? Which story is that from? The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, right? So, is there a story about behind the tree of life or no? Yeah. Why were they Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden? Because they sinned. So why just let him in there? What's the big deal? Yeah, he's just. But I mean, he didn't kill them. He could have still left them in there and says, you will not die, but you're going to have to be trouble and make it not grow much. Lee? Exactly. It's the tree of life. That's the reason he kicked them out. He says, get out. Get out. Watch. Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Genesis 2:9 first. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what tree was in the midst of the garden? Life. And right by it was which one? Good and evil. Which one is the one they ate of? Good and evil. What fruit was it? Okay, I know you're kidding. All right. Just making sure. Okay, Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I don't want him to do that. Therefore, the Lord God, so his conclusion based on this fact, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He doesn't want him to eat of the tree of life. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim, which is a type of angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way. What's the purpose of it? To guard the way to the tree of life. So it became the forbidden tree. Guys, that forbidden tree is ours in eternity. And that's what he says here in verse 7 in Revelation chapter 2. He, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that was in the midst of the garden. He says, I put it in the same exact place because I'm going to give you life, an everlasting life, but it's a good life. It's the life after salvation, not the life in sin. And he gives to eat from the paradise of God. How are we doing in our walk with Christ? Are we really busy in his work or not? Do we do anything for him or not? And if we don't, why not? Is he not worthy? Is his blood shed for no reason? Do you think that we should come to him like Paul? He says that his grace toward me was not in vain, that I labored more than all because of what he has done for me. There's no way I'm going to let his grace be in vain. I'm going to work and labor more than all. So maybe some of us, we don't do anything or we do very little for the Lord. The Lord wants us to work and serve him from our heart and to do it for his name's sake. But how many of us are doing things just right for his name's sake? No negotiation. Everything is there straight and narrow in our walk with him. But we have left our first love. How many of us tonight, don't raise your hand, but how many of us tonight we can come boldly in front of the presence of God and sit in front of him in prayer and say, Lord, you know what? I can say I have not left my first love. Lord, I'm so passionate about you. Lord, I love you so much. Lord, there's not a moment that I don't think about you. You know, how many of us are there? And if we're not there, the Lord is not pleased with us. The Lord is not pleased with us because he says that first love, if you don't have it, it's enough for me and I'm going to come quickly. It's enough for me to say I'm going to remove the lampstand. Oh, that we would come and be passionate about meeting him. That would be passionate about his word, about prayer, about being in his presence in every place that we can, and also just to be always thinking about him, speaking about him, sharing about him. But it's because of our love, that first love that we have for him. I wonder how many of us the Lord is knocking at our heart and saying, hey, what's going on? When will you come back to me with that same passion, with that same first love, that you may serve me from all your heart, and I may be glorified in everything? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Oh, how we thank you that you've done an amazing work, Lord, that you've saved us. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that we are in your hand, that we are held by you. But, oh, Lord, how we thank you that you are in our midst. And we thank you that you have the true vision of what we really are. You could see right through us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for we can't deceive you. Lord, sometimes we could deceive others, but we can't deceive you, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that you come and you want us to repent, Lord. Lord, you want us to remember where we've fallen and to repent and to do the first works. Lord, we thank you for all the chances that you give us. Lord, help us to love you from all our heart. Help us to have that passion about you. Lord, help us that our vision of ourselves is not distracted or unreal because of others' testimony of us. Lord, help us that how we see ourselves is not, Lord, a deception in our heart, and we see ourselves bigger than we really are, Lord. But Lord, help us to come into your X-ray machine, to let you penetrate inside with your word and to cleanse us. Lord, to make us desire to be pleasing to you. And Lord, that takes the first love that we may please you. Lord, help us to stop getting distracted, looking at other things around us, putting other things as more important than you, Lord. But Lord, help us to just come humbly before you. Help us not care about what others think about us, what we think of ourselves, but help us care about what you think of us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts, that you would make these words fruitful in all of us, Lord, and that you would make us a people that are pleasing to you and pleasing to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray.